Hello, this is Pastor Nick Hood. Thanks so much for taking the time to tune into this broadcast. Today, I want to talk about our Heavenly Father. You know, this Sunday will be Father's Day, and I've been asking myself, what could I say on Sunday about the fathers? And I said, what better way to start an approach for Father's Day than to begin with our Heavenly Father? Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 11, about the Heavenly Father. And this is in response to his disciples asking him, how should we pray? And he tells them the prayer that we now call, you know, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Luke, he doesn't go that far. But, you know, when we put together the other versions, that's what we've come up with, the Lord's Prayer. And then Jesus says something very interesting about our Heavenly Father. Starting at verse 11, he says, is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then at that point, he goes on to what I was preaching about the other week. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto us. He's talking about the persistence in prayer, the importance of being persistent. But I want to go back to what Jesus says about the Heavenly Father. When Jesus says in his description, God is good, in other words, if a child asks for a fish, will his father give him a snake? He's saying, if you who are evil, you who are imperfect, know better than to give your child a snake, how much more will God give? You know, if your child asks for a fish, you wouldn't give him a snake. He says, if your child asks for an egg, you wouldn't give a scorpion. So then, therefore, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so he's telling us that God is good. God is all-knowing. God knows what you want before you ask. God knows our thoughts. God is a provider. God is powerful. God is peaceful. God is gracious. God is loving. The Hebrew people had several names for God. Let me tick off the ones that I know. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Adonai, the Lord that heals. El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. Elohim, God Judge and Creator. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Yahweh, the oldest name of God, Lord Jehovah, Lord who sanctifies you, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, Jehovah Tistknu, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Mekodesh Kim, the Lord who sanctifies you, El Olam, the everlasting God, Kuana, jealous, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, and Jehovah Sabbath, the Lord of hosts. So the Jewish people had a lot of names for God. And what that tells us is that when you look at that list, listen to that list, it's a comprehensive list of the character and the nature, the color and the tenor of God. So this weekend, we will pause to honor the fathers. I never thought I'd live long enough, but Never thought about it. But both of my sons are now fathers. And as soon as I finish this broadcast, I'm going to get in the car and I'm going to buy them some earbuds. Why? Because the youngest son told me after he saved some money, that would be his next purchase. The older son already has earbuds, but his are not wireless. So I'm getting earbuds for my children as a small way to honor them. But, you know, I'm so proud of my children. They've turned out to be good fathers, good husbands, good, responsible members of society. And I'm happy and proud of them. So this weekend, we pause to reflect and honor the fathers for the love and support they have given to their children. We pause and give love and support and praise to our own fathers, whether or not they are dead or alive, for what they have done. I can tell story after story about good fathers that I've seen with my own eyes in the church and in the community. With my own eyes, I've seen fathers who drove their children to school, sat up late at night to do homework, bathed the children, cooked for the children, read to the children, took the children to the park to play, saved money for their children, coached their children, went to school to talk with the teachers on behalf of their children, helped the children with homework. And I realize that there's some who may be listening to this who really have to search to find something good to say about their dad. But everyone's experience is different. And if you had a bad experience with your father, I'm sorry. And it is so unfortunate when men and women, usually when I found people who say they had a bad experience with their dad, very often it's because the dad and the mom broke up or the dad and the mom were having difficulty. And often the children are caught in the middle and they suffer. Even in the worst cases, there's often something good and positive that could be said about the dads. In the worst cases, if we look for them, we will find good father figures. And what I mean by that is the surrogate father, the people who are not the biological father, but they stepped up where the father fell short. Last Sunday after church, my wife and I received a tremendous compliment as we left Sinbad's restaurant. That's a seafood restaurant along the river in Detroit. A man followed us out from the restaurant to say hello. I was not sure who he was until he introduced himself and said Denise and I were honorary godparents to his sons. And I started thinking about it. I said, he's right. You know, nobody gave us that title, but we are, in a sense, honorary godparents to his children. Why do I say this? Because for a long time, the mother of his children was raising the children by herself, and the father could not be there with them. And during that period, and even now, when the mother was raising the sons by herself, I told the mother, and I told a friend of hers who also had two sons, I said, you know, if you just let your children spend time with me, I'm gonna find little work jobs for them in the yard and around my house where they can clean up, straighten up the yard and so forth, pick the weeds, trim the hedges. I said, let them just stick with me for a while. And I said, believe me, I think your children will learn something just by being in my presence. Now, I know those of you listening to this probably think that's really arrogant of me to have said that, but I really believe that. I think that in the instance of these four boys, I have stepped in as a surrogate father. And it made me almost want to cry when the father followed us out of the restaurant. And then he said, I have to say hello to the honorary godparents of my children. It made me feel so good because it reminded me that none of us raise our children alone. And we all have, if we're fortunate, somebody who can be a male role model to our children, a female role model. I had a great childhood because I was fortunate enough to have a great mother and a great father. And because today is Father's Day, let me focus a little on my father. But I could tell you many stories about my mother. But my father, for one, was not into sports, but he indulged me and my younger brother Emery with sports year round. And let me share with you part of what my dad did with us. In the summertime, Emery and I played baseball in the Little League, the Russell Woods Baseball Association, with about 200 kids, boys. And the league was actually shepherded. It was run by fathers. Mel Jefferson Sr., who became the fire commissioner for Detroit, and Foots Green, who became the first ombudsman for Detroit. Those two gentlemen were the co-superintendents of the league. And because they were the managers, not just the managers, they were over the league. They put together a league with about 200 kids in it. And, you know, later on in life, Mel Jefferson Sr. became the commissioner for the fire department in Detroit. Foots Green became the first ombudsman who was African American. And I had no difficulty at all imagining them as commissioner or ombudsman, because when I was a little boy, they were the commissioners of our baseball league. You know, my father didn't know much about baseball, so he didn't try to coach, but he showed up to watch us play. In the fourth grade, when I decided I wanted to learn how to play the trumpet, my father said, "I will get you a trumpet. I'll rent a trumpet, but I don't know if I'm going to buy a trumpet because I don't know if you're going to stick with a trumpet." But he did rent a trumpet, and he got me trumpet lessons. My dad taught Emery, my younger brother, and myself how to canoe at Belle Isle. And we learned at a young age how to canoe the streams, the canals at Belle Isle. And I'm going to be honest, I never tipped in the water from a canoe till I got married to my wife. And that was because we were up north at canoeing down the Osabo River. And with our sons in a canoe that was in front of us, they got stuck under the thicket of a tree branch that was hanging out over the stream, the Osabo River. And so Denise and I, you know, myself in the back, Denise in the front, I steered us to where the sons were lodged they were jammed up in this tree thicket. We got them loose, and in the process of loosening them, our canoe tipped over. And I fell out laughing. I said, "My father taught me and Emery how to canoe, and I never tipped in the water. But here I am now with my wife. We freed our sons. They've gone on down the Osabo River, and Denise and I are wet." That's a ha-ha moment. Later on in life, when I was 15, a guy named Dwight Andrews and I, Dr. Dwight Andrews, we put together a band in the 10th grade. And in the 11th grade, that September, we started to play for money. Now, I say we played for money. We only received about $15 each. But we started out at the Whittier Hotel. For those of you who live in Detroit, think about where that is. We were playing for a high school social club. But none of us could drive. And so my father drove us. And not only did he drive us, he talked, you know, two of the other fathers, Dr. Alwyn Bearfield and the father of Tyndall Prude. You know, Mr. Bearfield was a medical doctor. Mr. Prude had a small little grocery store on the west side of Detroit. But in the beginning, those three fathers drove us from party to party that we were playing for. One time when Dr. Bearfield could not make it, he asked his brother-in-law. His brother-in-law, Judge Roberson, Dalton Roberson, if he would drive us. And the night that Judge Roberson drove us, we were playing in Lansing for the big sorority icebreaker at the student union at Michigan State. And Judge Roberson, to his death, would tease me about that. He said, man, I drove you all to Lansing, you know, and he said, do you know how long that is? And then he said, I had to stay there and put you guys back in the car. But now think about what I learned from that. What I learned is that, you know, fatherhood is not just biological, that fatherhood also is the surrogate father. It's the person who helps out and performs the role as a father. And my father, up until the second half of the 12th grade for me, would drive me and our band to events where we were playing for money. And I think about that sometimes. And, you know, it was one thing for us to do that on a Friday night, but sometimes we played a Friday and a Saturday night. And when we would play on Saturday night, my dad had to preach the next day. And not only did he have to preach with our little $15 that we had made, when we drove back to the west side of Detroit, put the instruments up, we'd get back in the car and ride around the block to the Esquire restaurant, where we would get corned beef sandwiches. And so the point that I'm making is, you know, my father played a very pivotal role in my life. And then in the last year of divinity school for me, he asked me if I had a job, if I had a calling to a church. I said, no. And he said, are you worried about working? I said, no. You know, and to be honest, I was the director of the Yale Gospel Choir, which sang at the Black Church at Yale, where I also served as the pastor. I was having a ball in divinity school. But it was my dad who jarred me into reality. He said, Nick, you know, you went to school so that you could pastor. He said, if you don't have a job, why don't you come back to Detroit and work with me? And, you know, it's a funny thing, folks. My dad has been dead a few years now, but I worked with him up until his death. It's amazing. And so, you know, I have very, very good feelings about my father because I had a good father. I had a great mother. And because this Sunday is Father's Day, I'm thinking about not just my recollection of my father, but I'm thinking about my children who now are fathers. And I'm thinking about all the fathers in the church. I'm thinking about all the fathers in the community. I'm thinking about you. Perhaps you are a father who's listening to this, or if you're not a father, maybe you have a father figure in your life. And if that father figure is still alive, I say cherish him. If that father figure, biological or symbolic, is dead, use this weekend as an opportunity to honor the father. Honor the father with your thoughts. Honor the father with your own behavior to the children around you, whether or not you have biological children. But honor the fathers and be a good father yourself. Ask yourself, what can I do to be a better role model to the children in my world? Thank you so much for listening. God bless. God keep you. And remember, I am praying for you.